Amen. Amen. Thank you, brothers, for your prayers. Thank you all for your prayer requests and your encouragements and your prayers that you lifted up to. Our passage is 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to do verses 5. We stopped with 4 the last time we dealt with 1 Peter. We're going to look at 5 through 11. Really, we're going to finish our dealing with 1 Peter. There's some final greetings that are there that I'll look at and see if that merits a whole sermon unto itself. But right now, we're going to stop at verse 11. Let me begin by reading the text. You'll remember what has been said before. Verse 1 of chapter 5, I exhort the elders among you to shepherd the flock of God. Verse 2, not domineering over those in church, but as examples. And when Christ the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And we pick up in verse 5 with a likewise. There's something, there's a similarity, there's a parallel. As the elders also says, likewise you who are younger. And so we're going to read our text, 1 Peter chapter 5. Beginning at verse 5, hear the word of the Lord in this blessed text of Peter, given by the Holy Spirit to us even tonight. The word of the Lord, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to this, to his eternal glory in Christ, will humble, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. I've labeled our text tonight, No Fear. Maybe you can remember, I think that began in the sports world. Of, hey, I can handle anything, any situation. And then it turned into a beverage and became one of these drinks that have, I don't know, some sort of hype-up material in them. And they're adrenaline building. And then it turned into a clothing line. And then it became sort of a far-flung cultural norm. No fear. I'm not afraid of anything. I can handle any situation. And it became a whole mindset, lifestyle, if you will. It's also in our passage. No fear. And I think that comes from what I think is the central verse. I guess there's many different ways it could be looked at. Casting all your anxieties on him. All your anxiety. No fear. And the passage addresses how to do that. I'll summarize the passage this way. Given God's power and promises, we have no reason to be anxious about what might happen. Instead, implement God's fourfold preparation for anything that could possibly happen. Read it again. Given God's power and promises in the text, we have no reason to be anxious, as the text says, about what might happen. Don't we spend a lot of time worrying about what might happen? In the last two months, I've spent a lot of time in the middle of the night, 2 a.m., worried about what might happen. So I'm familiar with that, and I think we all are. But don't worry about what might happen. Instead, implement God's fourfold preparation plan, and that's in our text, for anything that could possibly happen. Well, let's get into it. And I'm going to start with verse 7, as I mentioned, which I think is sort of maybe the central command. There's a number of imperatives to the passage, commands, things that we should do. And it's a central command to cast all of our anxieties on him. And it gives a reason why we should do that. The word cast is an interesting word. It basically means it's not like casting a net or casting a fishing line or throwing something as hard as we can out the car window. It's more of the idea of transferring. Transfer all of your anxieties on him. You know how we like to carry the weight of what we're worrying about? The passage is saying, instead of us doing that, just transfer it over to Jesus Christ. The other place, the only other place I think this idea is used in Scripture, and this is good because I think it gives us the context. I think Peter was probably pulling on this text. You can write the verse down or you can turn there. Psalm 55, 22. You can turn there if you want or just write the text down for later use. It says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And that idea when the righteous to be moved, that means to be hit so hard as to be stunned or knocked down. But it says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. And so I think maybe the way to think of this, maybe you've heard the legal term to transfer something in trust. In the legally what that means is maybe it's a piece of property, maybe it's an inheritance of some sort, maybe it's some item of great worth. We transfer it. It's still ours in a sense, but we transfer it to somebody who can take control of it. Maybe it's an apartment building, and we transfer it in trust to an apartment manager. And the apartment manager deals with all the particulars. It's sort of a legal transaction for property maintenance. So what's the rationale we should do this? It is an imperative. We are to transfer. We don't have the right to worry about the things that we want to worry about. We're commanded to transfer them in trust over to God, to trust that he'll take care of them. And why? Why should we do that? Well, the end of verse 7, right quick, gives us, cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Because he cares, knowing, certain, assured. And think about it. He cares for us better than we can care for ourselves. We can't do any better than what he would do for us. And certainly, when has worrying about something ever changed it? When do our anxieties make the difference of the outcome? They don't. It does no good to worry about stuff. It really doesn't. Now, we can try to do something. You know, if we're worried about paying the mortgage, maybe we go get a second job or we can do something. But just to worry about it, our anxieties, we're to cast them over to God. We're supposed to transfer them in trust. And I think this idea, this to cast all your anxieties, has two situations given in the passage, which I'm going to go back to verses 5 and 6 and then come back to end with verse 8. Two situations. The situation number one is the anxiety of humbling ourselves. The anxiety that can come from humbling ourselves. The second situation is anxiety about Satan's attacks. And these situations can both cause a fear or anxiety or a worry. Verse 5 gives one of them. It says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Younger people are supposed to humble themselves in the presence of older people, particularly in the church, who have more godly wisdom, more life experience. This is the instruction that Peter is given. You who are younger, be subject to the elders. And then it says, beyond that one narrow example, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so the younger are supposed to humble themselves to the elder. And we're all supposed to humble ourselves before others. And I think the anxiety about this can come two ways. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And so anxiety can come one of two ways in this process of humbling ourselves. Number one, the person I humble myself to may abuse me. If I say, you know what, I want you to have what you want. I want you to have the thing that, or I'm here to serve you. I'm here to, you know, I'd like to go to the shooting range today, but you need help with X, Y, or Z on my day off, and I'm gonna give up my time for your need. And we may worry that that person's going to take advantage of us and abuse us. Or when we humble ourselves to God, we may be worried or anxious that God's going to give us more than we can handle. If I just say, okay, Lord, whatever you have for me, I submit myself to your sovereign providence, we may think, you know, God's going to, he may lay it on me. And this can cause anxiety. But Peter deals with that from the scriptures in the end of verse 5 and the end of verse 6. Look at the end of verse 5. It says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, the idea is if we won't humble ourselves to God, or, you know, we won't humble ourselves to other believers in the church as we ought, the anxiety may come from somebody will take advantage of us. But it's saying if we won't do that, if we won't humble ourselves to others in the church, God opposes the proud. But it also says that if anybody abuses us, and if anybody takes advantage of our humbling ourselves to them, God will deal with them. God will take care of the proud. So if there is any abuse in the church, in the fact that we humbled ourselves to somebody else and they took advantage of us and were mean-spirited, God's going to deal with them. God will humble the proud. And so we don't have to worry about that. And the other reason we should humble ourselves to other believers and to God is the end of verse 6. Because God, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. There is an exaltation coming. I think this is at the throne of Christ. I think there's going to be, you know, we're going to be given crowns to wear and we're going to throw those crowns at. But God's going to take care of. He's going to make the balance, the checkbook balance, in terms of any praise or glory we should get. God will exalt. Don't worry about exalting ourselves. God will exalt us when the time is right. And so what I think what we're seeing is this idea of getting anxious over humbling ourselves. Don't get all anxious. Don't give it to God. Go to God. I think it was a beautiful example from our text this morning that Rachel, when she had the two babies in her womb fighting in her belly, she went to God and she inquired of the Lord. And God gave her an answer that you'll see sustained her for the rest of her life. And even in her old age, she had an answer from the Lord about what's going on. And it even helped her in a situation to send away for his own protection the child whom she dearly loved. It enabled her to get through that circumstance. And so I think the application here is, as soon as you start feeling anxiety or worry, go to the Lord. Tell him about it. He already knows that you feel there's a gnawing in your gut. He already knows that's going on. He just wants to hear you tell him about it. I will tell you, over the last 2 days, when I saw how bad Deborah was, I'll just be honest with you. You can't tell her I said this. I wondered if she would be alive in the morning. And I'm not trying to dramatize the situation. She's had cancer before. And the one thing they tell a cancer patient is expect it to come back. There's going to be a second bout with cancer. And I wondered, you know, I'll just leave it at that. And I don't know that I went to God the way I should have at 2 a.m., but I should have. When you start feeling, the moment you start feeling anxiety, go to him. Cast all your cares upon him. He cares for us better than we can care for ourselves. He'll use it for his glory and our good. Well, there's a second situation that might cause us anxiety, and that is Satan's attacks. In verse 8, it says, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. It's a pretty poignant picture. I don't know. Have you ever been to the zoo and heard a lion roar? It goes through your soul. It goes down to the shoes on your feet to hear that lion roar. And it's a picture of a hungry lion looking for prey and more than able. Now imagine if you heard a lion roar. It's one thing when you hear a roar and they're in the cage. It's a very different thing when you hear them roar and they're not in the cage. They're outside in the world with you. Satan's out in the world with you. And he's roaring. And except for the sovereignty of God, he would on his own have the ability to devour. He's that type of an adversary. And that can cause us anxiety. I was actually talking with somebody recently. This is weird. Somebody was claiming that Satan could turn himself into J.D. Vance, our vice president, and do great evil in the world. I'm not sure where he was coming from. And I'm not here to promote J.D. Vance, far from it, or Donald Trump or any of their political opponents. I'll leave that between you and the Lord as to what your thoughts are there. But I think the application from that is don't worship Satan. Do not worship Satan. Don't give him more credit than he is worth. You know what Satan is? He's Christ's foe already defeated. He's already defeated. He's already lost the war. Now what the passage is saying is don't give him some victories in the meantime. And that's what verses 8 and 9 are about. This is the fourfold preparation that I talked about. This is four steps that we can do to prepare for the anxieties that may come to us. Go to, like Rachel, take them to God. Or, in case of Satan, there's sort of a fourfold plan that I want to kind of go through real quick, and we'll close with this. It begins with verse 8. The beginning of the verse says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful, your adversary the devil prowls about." Be sober. Be a sober-thinking person. One of our teens this morning, I saw he had a T-shirt on that said, "Use your head." And I asked him, "What does that mean?" And he says, "You got a brain, use it. Think." And what the scripture is telling us to do is be thoughtful Christians. And what I mean by that is to think about what God has said. Be aware of his word and understand how Satan operates. He's out there. He's not looking to devour you with his teeth. He's looking to devour us with his temptations. Be serious-minded. Be an adult. Don't be naive. I think this is something that has to be taught to teenagers. Because they dabble with alcohol or drugs or sexuality, and they think they can beat Satan at his own game, and they think they can play around with some of this stuff. And you as parents, and even you as, you know, parents of adult children, you have still the task of trying to convince your kids not to dabble, not to play around with these temptations. Be serious-minded, be sober, and think about it. That's step number one. As we deal with a devil who has temptations that he's trying to offer, be serious-minded, be sober, think about it, be aware that those temptations are out there. Step number two is in verse 9. Resist him, firming your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Resist him. We know the temptation is coming, so resolve in our minds with God's help through prayer, no, I am not going down that road. I am not going to fall for this again. By God's grace, with prayer and supplication, I'm asking the Lord for you to help me. Resist him. Resist the temptation. The specific instance is the temptation that was being experienced by people who were suffering greatly for the Lord to believe that God wasn't being good and just and present and protective and faithful to them. It says, how do you resist them? Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So, in terms of, say, Todd or the Christians that he ministers to, in the suffering that goes on over there, they are dealing with physical attack and suffering and that sort of temptation. And that's more what Peter's talking about. But think about our friend Ross, third heart surgery. That can more than overwhelm. I mean, that can crush a soul. It left to our own devices. But what the passage is telling us, whatever the temptation of anxiety is that's bringing us the desire to be anxious, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world, what it's saying is, understand you are not alone. There is no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape. And one of the ways that God enables Christians to escape temptation is the encouragement and the experiences of other believers. Go when you're whatever the temptation is, whatever the anxiety causing influence is, go find somebody else, some other believer that can be an encouragement to you. Maybe they've gone through the same medical procedure. Maybe they've gone through the same financial difficulty. Maybe they've gone through the same divorce situation. Find some other believer who's been where you've already been and go talk with them and solicit from them the wisdom of God and the encouragement of other believers. The passage says the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood. Other believers have already done this. They've already gone through this. Use those resources. That's part of why God put other believers through suffering before we came to it, so that they could be a resource from us. Humble ourselves. Sometimes it's hard to listen to another Christian who tells us, you know, I've been through where you're going through, and this is what you need to do. You need to get X, Y, or Z out of your life. Or, you know, how's your prayer life doing? Oh, not too good. Well, if you're not praying, if you're not going to God, maybe you need to pray more. How's your church attendance? How's your devotional life? And it's hard sometimes to humble ourselves in front of other believers who are just simply telling us to do the right things. Well, humble ourselves. That's number two. Understand you're not alone. Number three is in verse 10. Know that this is temporary. And I don't care if it lasts from day one when you're born to day, to year 89, day 342 when we die. But know this is temporary. Look at verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, take the divine view of suffering. It's just, if it's all of our lives, it's but a little while compared to the eternity that's coming. And that's a hard thing. That's almost like a Jedi mind trick. All right, this suffering is tearing me in two, but it's only for a little while. But the reality is, it really is only for a little while. At its worst, if it's our whole life, it's only for a blink. Just think of your lifetime as I'm gonna blink my eyes. Watch me blink my eyes. It's that long compared to eternity. I can suffer, watch this, that long. By God's grace, I can get through it. Because it's just a vapor. It's a know it's temporary. Whether it's human abuses or Satan's attacks, whether it's somebody being we humble to ourselves to them and they're abusing us, or whether it's something from Satan, know it's temporary. Number four, know God's calling for you. This is the end of verse 10. After you suffered a little while, the grace of God who has called you to his eternal glory. You're not actually called to suffering. You're actually called to eternal glory. In other words, the reason for your existence is not suffering. The reason for your existence is eternally experiencing the glory of God. Arm ourselves. Prepare ourselves for suffering. This is this four-step preparation plan. Instead of worrying, do that. And then know God's fourfold promise. And this is at the end of our passage. Verse 10, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen and establish you. He will restore what was damaged. Whatever loss we suffered for Christ and the gospel, he'll restore anything we've lost. And then he'll confirm. You know, you make a hotel reservation or an airline reservation, you get a confirmation. Isn't it good to get the confirmation that, yeah, my hotel room's going to be there when I get to my destination? Or, you know, he's going to confirm that he has restored you. He's not just going to restore what was lost. He's going to show you that he restored what was lost, that it was his doing. He's going to restore. He's going to confirm. He's going to strengthen. We're going to be better off than before the suffering. We're going to be strengthened. We're going to have more of his grace, more knowledge of him. And then he's going to establish. The word kind of means to know you're in a secure place. I want to read our call to worship again. May the Lord make you increase and abound in his love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. The establishment that we'll have is confidence standing before God. The judge of all the earth, who knows all of our sins and frailties and weaknesses, will say, justified, glorified, enter into the joy of your Lord. The word picture is of knowing you're in a secure place. Maybe you've seen in the movies when somebody's being attacked or their life is in danger, and they run into their house, and then they run into their basement, and they run into a safe room. And it's concrete, it's 18-inch steel-reinforced concrete walls, and it's a 24-inch thick door with big 4-inch bolts that they turn the handle, and those bolts go into the steel and the concrete, and there's no possibility that any harm is getting in there. That's what you are in Christ. You're in his safe room. I use these pictures sometimes because one of my passions for God's people and for this church is for us to understand what it is to be united to Christ. Union with Christ. We are in him. And so I use some of these illustrations that are human in nature because I want us to understand that. I've made it. And I'll tell you, I don't get union with Christ. I don't understand it. I'm struggling. I'm trying. To what it is, how blessed we are, that what happens to Christ happens to us. We die with him so that we'll rise with him. He died for our sins so that we have his righteousness. You are inseparably connected to the Lord Jesus Christ for the rest of all eternity. You're in his safe room. You are protected, treasured, safe in Christ. And that's not an excuse for sin. That's a call to holiness. That's what's done for us. And I think that's what Peter, if he were here tonight, would say, that's what I wanted you to know. Churches of Asia Minor, Roebuck, PCA, that's what I wanted you to know. So let's take God at his word, because it never fails. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for your holy word. I thank you for this scripture that gives us a sense of how you're going to establish us at the coming of our Lord Jesus, who's going to meet with all the saints. Father, give us, well, what we're going to sing here, this blessed assurance. We ask it in Jesus' name.